take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. As we start into this chapter this morning, we're going to try to finish up tonight as we look in the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6. And we begin reading tonight as you turn your place there. And the key verse of this chapter is verse 11, which we'll read in a moment. 24 verses, 470 words, all inspired by God, preserved forever in our King James Bible. This particular chapter is an 8.3 grade level. And I noticed in Ephesians chapter 1, that was like a high grade level, and it steadily moved down until we got to the home, and then it dropped way down to the 5th grade, and comes back up here talking about battle, and goes back up to an 8th grade there. And of course, as we look in Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse 10. The Bible says here, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God, and the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." As we look tonight in the Word of God, we see we're in a battle. We talk about boot camp training, and that's supposed to produce some things in us that'll help us out all the way through life. But we get down here to the second part of this chapter, and we get our marching orders from the Master. From what I understand in military times, after you go through boot camp, after you get through boot camp, you're given your orders. Your orders is what you're supposed to do. And we're going to look at those orders tonight from the Lord. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here tonight and be alive. And we pray, God, that you'll move and help us tonight. God, that you give us understanding in the Word of God, according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we pray, God, receiving the promise of that you'll give us the understanding of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray you help me to preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that I preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. And I pray, God, that you'll help us now, use this church, use us, and help us, Lord God, to go forward for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight at these marching orders from the Master, he starts off here in verse number 10 with the order of exhortation. And he says this about exhortation, verse 10. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The first marching order about that exhortation that God's trying to tell us, and that exhortation is to be strong. To be strong. I've noticed a lot of people that say, "Well, I'm weak." You don't have to be. He is your strength. And through him, you can do all things. So be strong in him. I see he points out there, be strong, watch this, in the Lord. Everybody who fights the battle of the Lord in the flesh ends up giving up because they can't stand the devil. The devil just keeps hitting so hard they can't take it. But if you're strong in the Lord, you're standing in him. And by being strong in him, you're able to do more than you thought you'd ever do in your lifetime. He also mentions about us being ready in verse 11. He said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Well, we've really got to be ready in this day and age. Because our enemy, he's out to get us. I've heard people they say, "Oh, there ain't no devil. He's already got you." That's the biggest hoax the devil's ever played on Christianity, is getting church people to think there's no devil. Because if they think there's no devil, eventually they're going to believe there's no God. Listen, he tells us right there to be ready because these attacks come at any time. I read an article on the attack on Pearl Harbor back in World War II. They said that nobody was really ready for that attack. It would just come out of nowhere. We had said as a country we weren't going to get involved in World War II and all the things along with that. And we said, you know what we'll do? We'll sell you some tin and some aluminum and things like that. And the Japanese said, we'll buy it. They bought every scrap piece of tin and steel and everything we had. And the next thing you know, they converted that into airplanes and bombed Pearl Harbor with it. Immediately, this country mobilized the army. And we don't see much of that anymore, but they would come on the radio and everything else and say this: if you are enlisted in the military, please report to your station immediately within 24 hours. All them guys that was on leave or just come back or whatever, fixing the check out and everything, everybody got called up all at once and they put us in World War II. Listen, you got to be ready. You never know when attack's coming from the devil. But you mark this down: when you ain't ready for it, that's when he's coming. You need to be ready. You always be prepared for that thing. He says in verse 13, he says, wherefore, taking to you the whole armor of God, it says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. You and I, about he exhorts us just to stand. To withstand and stand. Why? Because God don't want you to give up an inch where you're at. The way the devil works is, and the way he fights this battle, he don't look to take over your whole mind in one shot. He just wants that much of it to start with. And if he'll budge you back that much, next thing you know, he'll say, I'll just take a little bit more, and you weary from fighting, and a little bit more, and a little bit more. And before long, you're in a total mess, and he's got control of things. How'd it happen? Oh, well, it was just a little bit at a time, see. But you, that's why he says stand. I used to not understand why people would come down here, preachers, and say, we appreciate your stand, and this church's stand on the things of the Lord. I didn't understand why they'd done it until I started traveling around preaching. I figured it out real quick. A lot of folks don't stand anymore. They say, you offended me preaching on sodomites. Tough. Yeah. Hate that for you. You offended me preaching on tithing. Tough. I hate that for you. Anything else I could say? You offended me preaching on Easter eggs a couple weeks ago. Tough. That's tough. Well, it's tough stuff, man. Yeah. But when you put something ahead of God, I'm going to preach against it, whatever that something may be, even if it's me. Right. I think it's only fair because we got to stand and not give an inch to the devil. See, listen, when the Bible talks about giving place to the devil, you don't give him an inch to him. He'll take that and more with it. I notice he also tells us to pray. In verse 18, he says this: praying always with all prayer and supplication, watch this one, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God wants us to pray, and he wants us to pray for each other. If you've got enough time this week that you spend 3 or 4 hours a day watching television, please take one of them hours and pray for this church and pray for me. I really need it. And well, you may not realize this, but everybody that you go to church with needs it. Your family needs it. Your friends need it. Your loved ones need it. Hey, he said praying for all saints. So how many is that? That's all of them, amen. Listen, he's wanting that church at Ephesus to start praying for everybody. But concentrate yourselves on this, that God wants you to pray. He says in verse 19, this is when you pray for your pastor. He says, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And I echo the sentiment there is this, is that we need prayer now to be able to preach next time. See, that whole thing about the utterance may be given to me, That's literal words to say at an appointed time. And he points out about that utterance, he said, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So I didn't think the gospel was a mystery. Go ask people how they go into heaven. You'll find out it's a mystery to them. Most folks don't even know where heaven is. They couldn't point in the direction and tell you where it's at, much less how to get there. But a sad thing is this. You heard that story about that boy that Billy Graham came to this little small town. He left that little boy and he said, sir, where's the post office? And that little boy said, you go down here, take a right, take a left, post office be over there. He said, well, can I ask you another question? He said, what's that? He said, you want to come to church tonight? He said, what are you going to tell me if I come? He said, I'm going to tell you how to get to heaven. He said, if you don't know how to get to the post office, how are you going to tell me how to get to heaven? Now listen to me. You are to pray for the preachers as they preach that God give them that word. I know a lot of times we get people that says, well, I don't understand why he preaches on such and such. You pray for me that I preach on something else, then. I don't mind preaching on anything. Even if it's wrong, I don't mind it. God will show me later and I'll take care of the wrong. Y'all don't never get wrong about stuff, right? I do once or twice a year. My wife lets me know both times as soon as it happens, right there on the spot. But see, here's the thing. You ought to pray God to give you that utterance of that thing so you'll be able to stand up and preach what thus saith the Lord is there. And he says in verse number 20, he says, which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therefore I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, brethren, this is not speaking boldly. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, sir. God bless you, sir. This is not speaking boldly. God loves you, lady. God loves you. I seen a picture today, and I put it on that Facebook page. It said, real preachers have beards, and the two pictures that showed at the bottom, if you recognize right off the bat, was Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn. They don't have beards, amen. Say amen right there. Real preachers have beards. Amen, amen. Do it, son. There you go. That's right. And bald heads. Amen, amen. But listen, I see here he says about this thing about he said, I'm an ambassador in bonds. While Paul was sitting there in that Roman jail, while he was bound up in that prison, it didn't stop him from being an ambassador of heaven to where he is at. What an ambassador does is they tell the people of the foreign land what the king's doing and what he wants. And he's telling them how the king loves them and how he wants them to get saved and how that they can get saved by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And listen, Paul preached in prison while he was locked up. And the prisons they had then are different than the ones now. I think they may have three channels on the TV then, but no cable, amen. Listen, is that right? You know how their prisons work? Has anybody ever told you? They change you to the floor and that's it. So what about the bathroom? You're chained to the floor. Well, I got to get up and stretch and give me some outdoor time. You're chained to the floor. You don't seem to understand. You're chained to the floor. That's it. You're not going nowhere. They keep you right there where they keep eye on you. You know how they do count over the prison? They count, make sure everybody's there. They just walk in. If they're still chained down, they're there. If they're not chained down, they've got away. Real simple. So that must have been nasty. It probably was. But listen to this. He said, I don't mind it. He said, I'm an ambassador. God sent me here. Boy, ain't that something to admit in a place like that. And I see here he points out about this exhortation. He also shows us something else about our marching orders is who our enemy is. When you and I fight a battle, if we don't know who the enemy is, we'll start fighting each other before long. Our master tells us this. Look at verse number 11 down here. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So the reason we get up and want to put on the whole armor of God is because the devil's a tricky character. He uses three ways and two methods to attack, but those things can vary up to several million ways he does it. He either comes at you as a roaring lion or a slithering snake, and he's going to hit you with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That has not changed. But your lust of the flesh and my lust of the flesh may be different. He'll hit you with yours and mine with mine. He'll personalize it and sign his name to it for you. He's that wicked. And his craftiness he uses in times like this, he will use any means to take you out. We were talking one time, and there was a man that I was reading this poster where this non-denominational church is having in this former Italian hitman from the mafia in. I thought, man, when I backslide, I go back to doing a couple of things. This guy backslides, he's going back into killing people. I hope he don't backslide while I'm in town. But I know this, when he points out about the wiles of the devil, after a while, and you know this yourself, them things that God saved you out of, after a while, you may not be tempted to them things anymore. See what the devil will do? He'll find something new for you to be tempted with. You may not be tempted with the things you was at 17, but now that you're 37, he'll find you a whole new line to hit you with. He's crafty. And he has cohorts that help him because he points them out. Verse number 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So what we find out is somehow or another this same devil that we fight in our enemy, Satan, he's not only crafty, but he's got a lot of help. Did you read there? Listen to this. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know what kills me at church, people? Oh, such and such in there, the devil. They a devil. Another one says, you know what them people are about? They're devils. And that goes back and forth. They're not your enemy.
Right.
Well, why are them people saying that? Because their real enemy, the devil, got them to think that was their enemy.
Yeah, yeah.
I notice he didn't say we box not. You know what boxing is? Boxing is a rough sport. Put them gloves on, 5 pounds apiece. Your hands are taped up under there, and you've had to train for 3 months for one fight. Because if you don't train, somebody like Mike Tyson will come up and clock you right in the face, and you're out like a light. Because if he can do that to guys that are trained, imagine what he'd do to somebody like you that ain't. You ever heard someone say, I'll whoop that person. You won't last 10 seconds in a fight. You're too out of shape. Them guys get in there and they got them gloves. They come in there and they trying to weaken that guy up and then give him that big punch and knock him out. But just in case, at 3 minutes, they're going to ring the bell. And we're going to go sit down and take a break. What to do now? Hit him, Rock! Hit him! You know, that guy's over hollering at you in the corner. Another guy's putting something on your eye over here to keep you from bleeding and all that. And then you're going to get back up next round and go out again. But in those days when they had wrestling matches in the Olympics and the style wrestling, not real wrestling like WWE, but Olympic style wrestling, they would take and those matches start and they end when somebody's finished. So imagine you getting a gridlock and hold and you ain't going to let go and that ain't going to let go and you don't want to try hold in case he's got that hold too tight on you and all that. These things can go on for hours. There is no ding, ding, let's take a little 3-minute nap here and all that. No half times. You just keep going. Somebody's done. And the way it's pointed out here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these things. Against wicked Democrats that want to vote in NAMBLA and ungodly LGBT programs like stuff in North Carolina.
Right.
If I was the governor of North Carolina, I'd have told the NBA and the NCAA both, bye.
Yeah.
And if you Panthers want to go, y'all can go too.
That's right.
That's ridiculous. Listen, there shouldn't be no sporting organization say that. I noticed that both that the NBA talks about, oh, we can't play. That's oppressive there. You have ball games in China. Don't talk about oppressive North Carolina.
Right.
Unbelievable. They say, well, them guys, they want equality for everybody. Is that why Dennis Rodman goes over and says that leader in Korea? Oh, they're not oppressive over there, are they? Principalities. What are they? People in high places. Spiritual wickedness. High places. The devil's got people out there. He's set up in power. So how'd he do that? Because he runs the place. In case you hadn't got the memo, he's the God of this world until Jesus comes back.
Right.
How do you think he offered him the kingdoms of the world if he didn't have them? Think about that.
Right.
He lured this world into sin in Genesis chapter 3 and got most of the world fooled that he don't really have it right now. But in the meantime, he's running them through the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience.
Yep.
Oh, they ain't no devil. Sure, they ain't no devil. That's what he wants you to think.
Yep.
But I see our enemy, it says, against the rulers of darkness of this world. My goodness, do you mean everybody in power is like that? I don't know about that, but I know this. When they go to making anti-biblical decisions and saying that they prayed about it, I know who they prayed to. They didn't pray to the God of the Bible. They prayed to the God of this world. When I see people come along and say, you boys preach too hard against all that stuff. You need to love people. We love people. That's why we preach hard against it. Listen, if I was in my car and had the windows rolled up and I was rolling down the road and the bridge was out ahead of me and I couldn't see it and you did and you out there doing this, should I stop and talk to you or should I say, look at that fanatic out there on the side of the road. Look at that crazy person. The bridge is out. No, it wasn't. I come out here yesterday. It ain't out. You don't know what you're talking about. You know what the Greek says. Or some stinking cult talking about, it's not really the bridge is not really out. It's really an invisible bridge. It will sleep all the way to the other side. Actually, soul sleepers. Now, if I'm disturbing you here, I hope to, because I want you to know you have a real enemy out there that's really out to get you, and he's not your friend.
Right.
I notice we get down here, we see our marching orders. It tells us the exhortation God wants us to do. Tells us the enemy we're going to face. And then we see the equipment he gives out to us. If you'll notice, it says in verse number 14 down here, he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. I see he tells us the number one equipment that we're going to have is telling the truth. When Christians say, well, you got to lie sometimes, No, you don't.
Right.
Be truthful. Tell people. Even if it hurts, tell them, hey, listen, because as soon as you don't, the Holy Spirit's going to be right there to convict you, and you've got to go back and ask for forgiveness for that thing anyway.
Right.
Because one of your only weapons you'll ever have in this life is the truth. When you hear somebody say, well, nobody can speak in absolutes. We can. We can say Jesus saves, and that's absolute. We can say the Bible's the Word of God. That's absolute. When this liberal crowd says we don't, listen, they don't know what they're talking about. They're wanting everything to be relative as long as it applies to them. But when it don't apply to them, oh, well, then they start believing in absolutes all of a sudden.
Yeah.
Amazing how that thing turns on a dime, don't it?
Yeah.
Look at that thing. He says, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. That's God's righteousness. Mm-hmm. And you're behind that breastplate. And as I look at that thing, I know this. Righteousness is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got to cover that heart or you'll make emotionally bad decisions over and over and over. Our emotions can lead us astray. Our conscience can lead us astray. But Jesus Christ cannot lead you astray because in Him is no sin. I see He says in that next verse, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I wonder how many Christians today, if we went up and asked them and said, dear Christian, how do I get to heaven? Would they even know? Would they be able to tell us? Would they say, well, let me get my Bible and show you, or can I tell you from memory what it is, or I've got this gospel tract with me, or would it be, I don't know, let me call somebody. God requires every Christian to be prepared with the gospel. And that preparation of the gospel of peace is this. We need to be ready to preach to people and tell them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how it's His death, burial, and resurrection, how He paid for our sins, and how He rose again for our justification, and how He's coming back to receive us unto Himself. That's the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He said our feet shod. That means we've got to be taking that thing out. I promise you this. If I'm not mistaken, the majority of you, somebody brought the gospel to you. Now, if you're in America, I know they did, because it had to come from overseas. Paul took the gospel as far as Rome, then it went into Spain, Spain went into England, and England came over here. That's how we got it. I'm glad, thank God, somebody brought it, because I sure wasn't looking for it. Listen, they used to have to beg me to go to church, and I was lost. You know why? I didn't want to go. Y'all didn't do things I liked. Well, y'all fought every once in a while, but outside of that, and y'all didn't really fight. It's just, I disagree with you, you know, that kind of fighting. When I got saved, now I want to come all the time. And I noticed this, that when you start living for the Lord, something begins to happen with that gospel. All of a sudden, you want to take what you got and give it to somebody else. When I see people fooled up, I talked to a police officer the other day. And if you ask any police officer this, whether it's city, county, highway patrol, what's the number one drug problem in Cherokee County? They're not going to tell you pills. They're not going to tell you marijuana and whiskey and all this. They're going to say crystal meth or methamphetamines. And when they say that, go to their website, look at all their current housed inmates, and you'll be able to pick out which ones is doing what. Sin takes a toll on people. I ran into a fellow not long ago that's my age, and he looks 25 years older than me. I know I look 15, but still, he looks 25 years older than that. Guy's in bad shape. He looks like a piece of leather got wet, and they stuck it out there in the sun too long. I said, what happened, man? He said, sin. Sin. Sin happened. See, that thing, people don't understand this, that thing will eat you alive. And when people come to me and they tell me this stuff about, oh, you don't understand. I got this. I control this. If you control it, you'd have quit yesterday. You like Lazarus in that grave. You wound up bound. If Jesus don't call you out of it, you'll die right where you at. Or stay dead, I'm sorry. You'll stay dead right where you at. It takes the Word of God to set somebody free from that thing. Let me tell you something. If you ever thought about Jesus when He called Lazarus forth out of that tomb, when He called him forth, when he come out of there, You know he was alive once Jesus called him out of there, right? Did Jesus say, let me take them grave clothes off, or did He say this, loose him and let him go? We take them when they're dead, just brought in life, and here we get them in here and start unbinding them. Showing that there is better things in life than what there was. I was laughing at somebody the other day. He said, "Why are you laughing?" I said, "Well, I enjoy life most of the time. Except when you make me mad, then I try to laugh through that if I can." I didn't get saved to be, Oscar the Grouch in the trash can fooling around with nasty stuff. Listen, I got saved. Listen, got saved because I love the Lord, man. I want to do what He says. And He says, get your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In case I don't have my Bible with me, in case I don't have a gospel tract with me, if you under conviction, if you say, how do I get saved? I can tell you. Say, you're a preacher, you should be. And you're a Christian, you should be also. Because you notice the word pastor ain't come up in this text at all. This ain't just the pastor he's talking to. This is talking to everybody. He says in verse number 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Why do you have a shield of faith? Because the devil will shoot things at you. I notice he said them fiery darts of the wicked. Have you ever been somewhere and you may have let your guard down just a little bit, and then this thought hits your mind and it's like, where'd that come from? Psychiatrists would tell you that thing is a repressed memory and blah, blah, blah. No, they repressed memories. One of these. He's shooting things at you. So you ain't thought about such and such in years. I see that thing. Hey, where'd that come from? He said about the shield of faith, and he points out the shield of faith and fiery darts for a reason. What those Roman soldiers did, well, all this equipment he's describing is like the first century Roman soldier, the infantryman. And they would take shields, and then their shield, it was made out of a door about this, like about the size of that door over there, a big thick shield, wrapped in leather, but it's soaked in water before it was wrapped, because when the enemy started shooting them fiery darts, they'd just stand there and take them. Once it hit that shield, it would be put out. And they'd still keep advancing. And you know what the best thing about them soldiers was? They'd all get in the line and come at you. You couldn't shoot them. They're all shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield, and they're coming straight forward at you, those things. So, well, I'll shoot my bow and arrow at them. Help yourself, Robin Hood. But guess what? It's going to hit that shield. It ain't going to hit them. Listen, hey, when those guys came on the move like that, they backed up whatever enemy was in front of them. And God says this. You just take that, listen, he said, you just take that shield of faith. I read in the Bible, and the Bible has some definitions that I think people think are hidden in the Bible, but it's the Bible definitions for words. If you hold your place here and look up Hebrews chapter 11, I'll show you one. Hebrews chapter 11, I'll show you this thing. Now, when the Bible says something is and tells you what it is, that's what it is, right? He said, take the shield of faith. He says this thing here, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what is faith? Something you can't see, but yet you believe in. When this Bible says God is, whatever that thing says God is that thing. And when you get to looking at faith, what God wants you to have is just, listen, Jesus said it this way. If you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And along the years, I've noticed that people look at that passage and they go, well, how do you move a mountain? I ain't never seen nobody move no mountain. That just seems too difficult. All right, here's what you do. You watch all these grown, whining, crying men that we've made in America. You told me to say it, Lord. Here they are traveling through life and they're down here and it's so bad and all of a sudden then they're up here and it's so good and it's down here and it's so bad. I can't believe it's like this. That's mountains and valleys, right? Listen to this. Faith of granted mustard seed, level the playing ground. Just be the same way all the time. And just like your favorite preacher, Joel Osteen, and all them say, it can happen to you, and smile, see? Listen, it can happen to you. And this is real, unlike Joel Osteen and all that garbage. Listen, you can have victory over stuff like that. How? Faith. Faith. I love to say in this church, let's do such and such. Oh, we can't do that. I love, there they come. Well, I believe God's going to do something. Oh, I don't think He will. I'm like Spanky. Cannons to the left of me. But listen to me. You've got to understand that faith will put back a lot of that stuff. It'll keep you out of trouble you probably shouldn't get into. And he points out in verse number 17 there, he says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now here's the thing. Most Christians, all they have is salvation. And they'll stand around and they'll quote this verse, that the devil can't take what belongs to God. He can't possess me. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. And the devil's standing on top of their helmet of salvation and beating them to death all the way around and saying, that's right, you tell them right. Ain't that something? But he says, take the helmet of salvation. But he says this, and the sword of the Spirit, it says, which is the Word of God. We don't understand swords now like they did then, and we have to understand what was going on during that time about swords. And what was going on is this. In those days, the sword was the modern gun. Because with your sword, that was the implement you had with you. That sword could cut up your dinner or cut up your enemy. It could slice cheese or it could slice the Greeks, whatever needed to be sliced by them Romans. They had the thing ready. And they would take that sword as their only offensive weapon. The shield wasn't an offensive weapon. The breastplate wasn't an offensive weapon. The helmet wasn't an offensive weapon. But when they went out to battle, not only they have a shield right here, they had that sword right here. And the object was they'd get as close as they had to so they could get that one slice on you. And they kept those swords so sharp that if they swung that thing at you and it hit your clothes, it'd tear up your clothes and your flesh and your bones all at the same time. So what's that called? Military strength. They put that soldier out there to do that. They trained him to do that. And God give us a sword, the Word of God. It cuts through the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And it's our only offensive weapon we have in this world. I know you thought your big mouth was, but it's not. It's the Bible. I know you thought your cuteness was a weapon against the devil, but it's not. And, but by the way, the devil is the one that told you you was cute, and he lied, by the way, because he's a liar, amen. But listen to this. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What are we going to do with that thing? We're going to get out there with the rest of the army, and we're going to fight with that thing.
Yeah.
We don't have to fight each other over it.
Right.
Why? Because we're not the enemy.
Right.
Our enemy is that one that's standing in front of us saying, I'm going to open up two more beer joints in this town. No, you're not. We're going to stand against you. We're going to stand. Let's put a carnival in your church. No, we stand.
Amen.
Listen, if you haven't noticed this, but our church has a vision. Our church's vision is this. It's to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to instruct the saints, to fellowship with one another and evangelize the world. That has not changed. And God wants us to be, for a matter of fact, take that sword of the Spirit. That'll cut through all that stuff. So what about them hard people, hard to reach? This book can do it. The Word of God is able to get in there because, see, the good thing about it is when they take those swords out there and they would cut somebody with them and walk off, they were still cut. There is no instant healing from that stuff. Once they cut them, they're cut. Whether they died or not, didn't matter. If they was cut, that was enough. And you and I, when we go out there and we cut somebody with the Word of God, we're trying to put the gospel in them. Even when we leave them with it, they're still thinking about it. We've run into rough spots here and there witnessing. I think I can tell you a 5 in 20 years where it really got rough and I thought there was going to be a fight. But it was usually somebody that, you know, just had a temper problem. But outside of them 5 instances, I got 5,000 more I can tell you where we left them with the Word of God. And then we got several of them we can go back to and say, God save them people. How'd He do it? Because they got the gospel. The Word of God works. So what'd they get? They got a helmet to start with. Yeah, do you know that I noticed this, all these football teams do this. Somewhere around this time of year, around April or May, they're going to start having spring practice. And the first thing they'll do after they do that is they'll get everybody lined up to come back for August. You know what you do in August? Sweat. You come back, you put on a helmet, and you go out there and run through everything like a wild man. They're trying to get all that ice cream out of you you've been shoving in your face. They're trying to get them offensive linemen and get that cardio built back up on them. And they give them the helmet first. That's the first piece of equipment you get. You don't get shoulder pads, knee pads. You get a helmet. When you go in the Army, they're going to put that cover on you first. And out of all these things right here, there's got to be an Army to go on them. And here's God's Army. Listen, He's got His Army there too. They're the enlisted. Did you know that God don't operate on a draft? You weren't forced to be saved.
Right.
He didn't force you in, and He's not going to do all that. He opened up the offer. You came to Jesus and was saved. He placed you in the army. And he speaks to some of the enlisted down here in verse 21. He says, but that you may know my affairs and how I do. Here's one. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Here's one of the enlisted. He's going to come out there and help the other enlisted. He says, verse 22, by whom I have sent for you the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, that he might comfort your hearts. So we got Paul, we got Silas, we got Timothy, we got Tychicus. We've got enlisted people in this army that they're a soldier just like you. And when you go somewhere, you're going to find out God's got people everywhere. There's one last thing I'm going to leave you with in these last two verses. He says, peace be to the brethren, and love and with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all to them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Did you notice back over here in verse number 1, or verse number 2 of Ephesians chapter 1, he said, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. The way you start the journey is you get grace, then peace. On that last leg, you get peace, then you get grace. I'm glad, thank God, the grace of God and the peace of God is still there at the end like it was at the beginning. But now God's turned things around so you can see them the other way. Maybe that's so you can go out and show somebody peace and grace, that they might get grace and peace. See, these are the marching orders from our master, Ten Hutt. Let's stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed.